Malachi chapter 1, last book of the Old Testament. Not sure where that is. Give you a second to get there. Amen. Man, I had a great crowd this morning and pretty good crowd here tonight. Sunday night. Amen. Bless God. Praise God for it. Amen. The title of the message tonight is How to Keep Going When Things Get Tough. How to Keep Going When Things Get Tough. Man. A lot of examples in the Bible. Malachi 1, verse 1, the Bible says there, and the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And this is the answer to that. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day and the night, Lord. Thank you for the service we had this morning. And Lord, once again, we ask for the awareness of your presence here tonight, that you speak to our hearts. I pray we'll be encouraged by your word, Lord. And I know your will can be accomplished as we preach the word and it not come back void. And so we put that before you tonight. Whatever your will is for every one of us that's here tonight, I pray it'll be done. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Really the key to this text is the last part of verse number 2, where he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Yet I loved Jacob. I really want to talk to you about Jacob's life, and the thing about it is, and it's really it's hard to get it all in to preach if or just to use a text, because one whole quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to Jacob's history. And so that tells us at least this one thing, that he's a significant man in the Word of God. And you know, when I got to looking at his life and you study his life, Jacob probably lived in the two most dysfunctional families in all the Bible. And there's a lot of dysfunctional families in the Bible, so we can all relate to that, right? Amen. He lived in the two most dysfunctional families in all the Bible, the one that he grew up in, and then the family that he started a little bit later on was probably just as dysfunctional, if not more so, than the one that he grew up in. And I want to talk to you, just the introduction's kind of long, just kind of get the history of Jacob's life to get us to the point, the points that I want to make. Of course, when you look at the house that he grew up in, he lived in a divided home. Of course, we know how Jacob started out. You remember he was born, he had a twin brother, Esau. And, of course, he came and they wrestled within the womb, even struggling to get out. Esau was born first and Jacob was holding on to his heel and he was trying to be the first one born. A lot of significance about being the first one. And, of course, after they were born, the mother and father, they showed favoritism. Esau was Isaac's favorite son, and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite son. So we had a little division between the parents, and you know, you have to study that, read that, and see about the, you know, Jacob was kind of a mama's boy, hung around mama. Esau was a hunter, and his dad liked that. And both of them, but here's the thing, both Rebekah and Isaac knew that God had ordained Jacob to receive the birthright and the family blessing. Now, that usually always went to the firstborn, but God had already ordained it. Those two parents knew it, that it was going to be different. They didn't know how God was going to accomplish that because of the way everything normally went, tradition, law, whatever it was. But here's the thing, and this is they knew it, but they did what a lot of Christians do. Isaac chose to ignore God's will. He knew that Jacob was supposed to get the blessing and the birthright, but Esau was his favorite and he wanted to give it to him. He just ignores God's will. And a lot of times in Christianity and in Christendom, this is where we get into trouble, folks. There's so many things. Every single one of you, pretty much every single one of you, if you go and if you're not doing something you're supposed to do, or you're doing something you're not supposed to do, you know it. You know it's wrong. You don't need me to tell you. Amen. You don't really need God to tell you. You already know enough of God's word. You know that it's wrong, but what do? You do it anyway. You know, because for whatever reason, selfishness, thinking it'll be okay, trying to, you think it's going to benefit you somehow to go ahead and go against God. You got to think that. So Isaac, he knew what, he chose to ignore God's will. And here's the other thing that we do. Rebecca knew it too. She tried to accomplish God's will her way. See, she didn't know how he was going to do it. She didn't know. God said, listen, I'm going to give him the birthright and the blessing, but she didn't know how he's accomplished. She said, well, I'll work it out. I'll help you. You know, and you know how that story went. A lot of deception there. You know, go out and kill a goat and put the skin on the back of your hand and wear some of his clothes and you'll smell like your brother and go in there and your daddy can't see worth a hoot and you go in there and you'll deceive him and he'll give you the blessing. That's what actually what they did. You know, that's what they did. So that went on in the life. And, you know, here's the crazy thing. They had prayed. It took them a while to have children. They had prayed that they would have a son, and in their case, they got sons. They prayed about it. They prayed to God about it. And God answered the prayer. And then a little, you know, bump in the road about the birthright and all that comes along, and they took matters into their own hands. Now, how many of us have ever prayed to God about something and God answered the prayer? So why would you not go ahead and trust God for everything else?
Amen.
Why do we think we got to, like, trust God now and then we'll take this into our own hands? Trust God now and we'll take this into our own hands. 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 Trust God maybe a little bit. Take this. That's kind of more like how it goes, right? I mean, they trusted God for the sons, which they couldn't do anything about. They couldn't do anything about that. God gave them son. And after, you know, then they schemed to fulfill the rest of God's plans, particularly Rebekah. You know, because Isaac was already ignoring God's will. Rebekah took matters into her own hands because she couldn't trust God to go ahead and fulfill the plan. Boy, say, you sure not talking about my life, or are we talking about somebody else? And then Esau was ready to kill his brother after the scheming. So remember, we're talking about dysfunctional family. Esau wanted to kill his brother. And so then Rebekah had to come up with another plan. She said, well, I'll tell you what, you go to Uncle Laban and stay with him for a little while. I mean, all of us know how most of the story goes. You go with Uncle Laban, stay with him for a little while, let Esau cool off, and then you can come on back. Problem was, you know, when you start taking things in your own hands, it doesn't always come out like you, everything doesn't come out. God allowed her to do that. God allowed all that to take place, but you know what happened? It said, I think when you read it in the text, Rebekah said to Uncle Laban, I think the word in the Bible in the story, and I didn't go there, but it says for a while. You know how long for a while turned out to be? 20 years. Guess what? Mama never saw that favorite son of hers again because she died before he came back. That's what happens when you start taking things in your own. And so it was a dysfunctional family. Change in geography didn't change problems, in other words. Oh, you know what happened? Jacob, he went down there and he got to Uncle Laban's and he saw one of his daughters and he saw Rachel and he said, man, I love her. Remember now, this is Rebekah's brother. She was kind of a schemer. Guess what? Must have ran into family. Because Uncle Laban says, I got an idea. Yeah, I'll give you my daughter. He said, but you got to work 7 years. 7 years, man. You know how we are. We're in that instant society now we live in. We want everything now. How'd you like that, fellas? You got that little girl, that little apple of your eye. You want to marry her? God says, you got to wait 7 years. Now, just find me somebody else. More fish in the sea, right? 7 years. You're going to wait 7 years. So he said, all right, I'll do it. He must have really loved her. Man, listen, this wasn't just typing or something or running a computer. Man, working there was goats and sheep and herding and cold and dark and winter and, you know, work, buddy. Daylight to day, you know, no days off. 7 years. Uncle Laban says, man, I know what I'm going to do. He said, custom is, I don't even know if this is true. Custom is older girls got to get married first. Got old, I think the Bible called her cow-eyed. That doesn't sound like it's a compliment. Cow-eyed Leah puts a veil on her. You know, you may kiss the bride, throw the veil up. Wart on her nose, man, got Leah. Deception, right? See, he was in on the deceiving. I'll talk about it later. He was in on the deceiving with his mom and deceived his daddy. Guess what? Uncle Laban done deceived him. Oh, yeah, it's a custom. You got to marry the older daughter first. Great. You want Rachel? Give me 7 more years. 14 years. I'm looking for me another woman. Got to be somebody else out there that looks good, you know. Got to be somebody. 14 years. So, you know, that was how that went. And then it gets worse. Leah, the cow-eyed Leah, the first girl, she ended up, she actually was more fertile than Rachel, the one that he really loved. She started having children. Now he's got two wives. You know this is a problem. Leah starts ragging on her sister. Well, I'm giving my husband children and you can't. Hurts her feelings. So we got, you know, this is a dysfunctional family. We got stress. We got stresses going on. So Rachel says, well, I got a plan. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix it. She goes to her handmaid and said, listen, you go and you give me children through my husband. So, you know, it actually kind of ended up like a marriage. He marries the handmaid. Her handmaid has some children. Now you got three. Leah says, hey, that's a pretty good idea. You go ahead and marry my handmaid. I ain't going to let you get the upper hand on me. Now you got four wives. Four wives. And they got all the handmaids and they got all the infighting and the kids. And those are my kids' toys. Don't you play with them. You're not allowed to play with them. You know, you can imagine, you know, because we got to read between the lines here a little bit. And he's got four times the problems that he ever had. Family life was marked by envy, rivalry, competition, deceit, and unbelief. Then while he's living there with Uncle Laban, guess what? God still blessed him. God still blessed Jacob. God, you know, God blessed him. And the goats and all that, he got his own animals. He told Uncle Laban, he said, listen, I'll tell you what I'll do. They thought that animals that were born with spots on them, I think the Bible says ring straight or something. Yeah, they were, and spotted, there was something wrong with them. Wasn't wrong with them, but they said there was. So Jacob says, listen, I'll take all those, and told Uncle Laban, I'll take them goats, and you keep the good ones. He said, all right, well, guess what? His goat pile got bigger than Uncle Laban's goat pile. And Uncle Laban didn't like it. And then what happened, another thing that happened when you read that story, you'll find out every time Uncle Laban had a goat that was missing or a sheep that was missing or one that ended up dead, he blamed Jacob for it and says, you got to pay me back. This was going on during his 14-year period while he was living there with Uncle Laban. So now he's got stress. He's got stress at home. He's got stress on the job. He finally decided, you know what, I'm just going to go back and face my brother that wanted to kill me. Huh? I'm going to go back there. So his life, listen, there's a life that's marked with troubles. There was a lot of other troubles. Later on in his life, he had a daughter that was raped. Two of his sons became murderers. Rachel died, his favorite wife died, giving birth to Benjamin. His son Joseph later on was sold into slavery and he was told by the other sons that Joseph was dead, which was deceitful. And in Genesis 42:36, Jacob said this. He said, all these things are against me. So any time in life, you know, you think things aren't going good at home, your family life's not too great, you just look over here at Jacob's life and say, man, alive. Huh? But you know what? A lot of it, most all of it, he brought on himself with deceit and not trusting God and all those things. You know, you got to see that. And he said this, all these things are against me. And by now, by then he was, when he said that, he was 130 years old. And the Bible says man's days are few and full of trouble. I think the Bible tells that in Proverbs. He was 130 years old and had been a lot of strife. And you had to ask yourself this. This is the points I want to get to. What do you think kept Jacob going when everything seemed like it was against him? What was it that kept him going all those years? 130 years with all the troubles that went on in his life. I got some points on that. Number one point, I think I got 4 points. Number one point, he knew that God loved him. He knew that God loved him. It says there, and where hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Now there was a lot of other evidences that God loved Jacob from the time that he met God at Bethel till the time that he died in Jesus. But number one thing, we see that God chose him. You know, Esau was the firstborn, but God chose him. And listen, there's some other verses. There's another verse in the New Testament that says that he loved Jacob and that he hated Esau. But God didn't hate Esau. It's just that his love for Jacob was so great that the love he had for Esau seemed like hate. And there's another verse that talks about us that we're to love the Lord so that the rest of our family members, it would seem like hate. We have another verse for that. But here's the thing. Esau and Jacob, God loved Jacob before he was born. He hadn't done anything good. He hadn't done anything bad. He'd never been born. He hadn't done anything to be favored over Esau. That's the grace of God, by the way. Calvinists would like this verse right here. Talk about that. Because he chose him before anything had happened. Not just for salvation, but I mean, he chose him to, before the foundation of the world, that the seed of the line of Christ was going to go through this man, not, you know, and that's just the way God chooses people for certain things before. And I've preached messages on this before, that God has chosen us for things in life. You know, God has a plan. Amen. You know, God has a plan. Now, listen, we don't always fulfill God's plan in our life. And boy, Jacob, I mean, he just about didn't with all that went on. But listen, God chose him. He said that in Malachi right there. He chose him. And you know, when you look back in the Bible, I want you to see this is another little thing, and I never noticed this before, but I started thinking about it. God chose, when you look back at who God chooses, you know that God chose Abel and not Cain, and Cain was the firstborn? There's a pattern here. There's a pattern of the firstborn being rejected, in a sense, for the secondborn. And it's not that Cain could have trusted God. Cain had an option. Cain could have trusted God. He could have worshiped God the way God wanted him to. He could have been, but Abel was the one that the line of Christ would have ended up coming through because God chose him. When God chose Isaac and not Ishmael, remember when Abraham struggled having kids, and later on God says, listen, I'm going to bless you. What did he do? He took him and his wife, took matters into their own hands. What did his wife do? Said, listen, marry my handmaid and you'll have some children. But that wasn't in God's plan. Ishmael was the firstborn. Huh? Isaac was the secondborn. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Later, Jacob himself would choose Ephraim, his secondborn, over Manasseh. Why do you think there's a pattern of the secondborn being chosen over the firstborn? It wasn't just an isolated case. It was several times. Well, there's a spiritual application here to this, is that God rejects our first birth and accepts our second birth. That's the spiritual application. God rejects our first birth, and in his grace offers us a second birth. And it's not based on our character or conduct. As I said, the Lord chose Jacob before the twins were born, hadn't done good or bad. Actually, and you think, well, yeah, but God knows everything, and he already knew what they were going to do. What good had Jacob done, for crying out loud? Almost everything he did was wrong. Huh? Deceit, conniving, scheming, trying to, you know, plan. I mean, he had that wrestling match. Finally, the first time he met God at Bethel, it didn't still change him. I was on his way to Uncle Laban's. On the way back, stopped at Bethel again, had that wrestling match with God all night, ended up with a limp in his leg. That time he held on. He said, I'm holding on until I get the blessing. It changed. He was forever. He limped the rest of his life, by the way. That's a great message right there. I love preaching on that. You get a hold of Jesus Christ, you'll never be the same.
Right. Amen.
You'll never be the same.
Amen.
Huh? You're going to have a mark somewhere. You're going to be a mark on your body. Your heart's going to be changed. The Holy Spirit of God's going to come and dwell in you. Man, there's going to be so all things become new. You'll never be the same after you meet Jesus Christ. And that's exactly who he wrestled with on the way back from Bethel. But man, I mean, you look at the rest of his life. Good grief, he didn't do good. Grace, 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 grace. Huh? God chose him by grace. God saved, you know, God loved him. God loved him. I mean, listen, how do we know? You think about our life. How do we make it in a life when we got a life full of troubles? You ever doubt whether God loves you? For God sent his only begotten Son. Huh? I mean, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross. You never have to look any farther than that cross right there. Amen. to know that God loves us. Didn't save us because of our goodness, but he saved us because he loved us. And so, not based on character or conduct. Salvation's not deserved. It's a gift of God. The second evidence that God loved him was that, or of God's love to us, I guess I'll apply it to us, is that God speaks to us. You know, God, Jacob thought that God was far away and that God was angry. But in Genesis 28, 11 through 16, that's where he met God. It said this, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. This is actually, I think, the first time that he was at Bethel. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See, that tells us that the line of Christ, because it wasn't from him, but it was from Christ that all the families of the earth were blessed. He said, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to find this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You know, a lot of times, I bet you the way that he was living his life, all that scheming and planning, you know he's not trusting God, or you wouldn't do all that scheming, right? You know, he had to think two things. God's a long way off, and wherever he is, he's real mad at me. He's real mad at me for being disobedient. I mean, really, he had to think that. Now, how many of you ever thought like that? Be honest. I mean, how many of you ever thought, you know what? How many of you ever do something you think God is not happy with me? Amen. Huh? And you know, and you think a lot of other strange things. You know, we might believe that God will discipline us. We might think that God doesn't love us as much, you know, because we're so undeserving of his love. Hey, but you know what? God doesn't love us based on our merit. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. For us. He died for the ungodly, and so he loved us. You know, we don't have to doubt the love of God. He learned that God was there and that God was aware and that God was there to help him. He gave him some promises there that were great. And I think he gave him courage. He gave him strength. And you know what? When the Lord met him, listen, this was when he was on the way. This was after all the scheming with his dad and his mom and doing all that stuff. And Esau ripping him off on the birthright and going, and he's heading over to Uncle Laban's just to get away from Esau. This is when all that happened. You know, God didn't say one thing about his sins. God didn't say anything about it. Look what he said. He just gave him some promises. He said, the land whereon thou liest, I'm going to give it to you. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and a lot of them. And thou shalt spread abroad the west, east, north, and to the south in thee. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And he said, I'm with thee, and I'll keep thee. He didn't say anything about his sins. He didn't say, you know, you haven't been doing so hot. You know, I'm really mad. I mean, you know. God wasn't pleased. God's not pleased when we sin, but he didn't say anything about that. Gave him all those promises. Gave him power to have overcoming power. Listen, if we're going to have, you know, when we get discouraged, when there's times of trouble, if we're going to have power to overcome that, one of the things you have to do is you have to hear the voice of God. You have to hear God's voice. I don't know that you're going to have an all-night wrestling match. I mean, sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and feel like I've been in one. Covers all whipped around there, can't sleep, but we hear God's voice in the Word of God. Amen. You know, we're going to have to hear the voice of God to encourage us and to have power, to have overcoming power. We hear it, we hear God's voice, we read and meditate upon the Word of God. People, circumstances can grieve and irritate us, but we have God's Word to encourage and keep us going. The third evidence that God loves us is that he disciplines us. He disciplines us. The fact that God does discipline us is proof that he loves us. You know, God doesn't whip other children. I've said that a lot of times. You know, God doesn't whip children that aren't his. We don't or shouldn't. I know you feel like it, whipping children that aren't yours. I do whip some that's not mine. They are related, though. but God whips those that are his. I mean, he disciplines those that are his. You know, this is what Satan's so subtle. You know what he says? When Satan tempts us, he says this. You can get away with this. When Satan tempts you to do something, he says, you can get away with it. And when and I said a few minutes, why do we do something when God, we know distinctly what the Word of God says? Why do we do it? We think it'll help us. And Satan helps you think it'll help you. Satan's the one that says, oh yeah, this will be good. Do it. You can get away with it, no problem. And then guess what happens? After we do it, after we sin, Satan says, you'll never get away with it. That's how he is. He says, yeah, do it. And then after you do it, Satan's the one that comes and says, you're not going to get away with it. Like I said this morning, Satan never tells a lost person that he's lost. He does tell Christians that they're lost. But Satan will never tell you a lost person that you lost. He'll tell you you're saved. Satan, he tells us to sin, and he says, you can get away with it. And then you do it, he says, you'll never get away with it. And then he says, you're not a child of God. That's the lie. But I'm going to tell you something. If you are, God will chasten you. And that tells us that we're his children. That tells us that we're his children. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, it says that whom the Lord loveth, he chastens us. You know, when your children do something wrong and you chasten them, you should. Doesn't mean you love them any less, right? No, when you give your child a whipping, don't mean you love them any less. Matter of fact, I think if you don't chasten them, you don't love them. Just let them do whatever they want to do. Huh? If you love them, the Lord don't let you slide. He chastens his children. Why shouldn't you? Huh? And he does it because he loves us, because he wants us to do right. You know, one of God's disciplines is this. It's that law of reaping and sowing. And what God does a lot of times, he allows us to reap where we've sown. You want something? God says, okay, I'll give it to you. You know, Jacob, he lied to his father. And guess what happened when he went over to Uncle Laban? Old Uncle Laban lied to him, didn't he? That came around. Jacob stole the birthright from his brother. Laban stole wages from him about those goats that died. Jacob lied to his father about who he was when he put the goat skin on and put Esau's coat on. Huh? Guess what? Old Leah and Laban lied to Jacob about who she was when they got up there to do the marriage vows that day. Kind of goes around, comes around. We have a saying about that. Jacob killed two goats so his mother could counterfeit Esau and Esau's food that Esau liked to make. Jacob's sons killed a goat and put the blood on Joseph's coat so that he would believe that Joseph had been killed. Ooh, man, there's a lot of irony here. There's a lot of irony in the life of Jacob and the dysfunctional part of his family. Charles Spurgeon said this, God doesn't allow his children to sin successfully. God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Abraham learned it. Lot learned it. David learned it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved and been saved any amount of time, you know it too. You should know. If you should know, that's evidence that God loves us, is that he chastens his children. Number four, the fourth evidence that God loves us is that God patiently fulfills his purposes. God patiently fulfills his purposes. You know, God's not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. I got to commend Jacob for the fact that he worked 14 years really for the wife that he wanted. He worked 14 years for her, so I guess he did have some patience in that respect. We saw some impatience in other areas, but we did see some there. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for Isaac. I think preached about that a few weeks ago, or last week maybe. Isaac and Rebekah waited 20 years for Esau and Jacob. They had prayed about sons 20 years before they got that answer. Jacob waited 14 years for the bride that he really wanted. 22 years passed between Joseph's betrayal, when he was sold by his brothers into slavery, went into Egypt, and their reconciliation. It was 22 years later, so much so that they didn't recognize him if they'd sold him into slavery. See, God's not in the same, Those are long time spans we think about, but God's not in a hurry. God's not in a hurry because all of his works are done in love. The Bible says this about love. What is one of the things the Bible says about love? That it's patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. One of the things that impatience is a mark of immaturity, spiritual or otherwise. You know, little kids, they get in a fit, man. You know, kids, they want it now. Buddy, they're butting in, cutting in, horning in. They got to have it now. Right? And like sometimes as adults, we get the same way. You know, huh? We want it now. It's a mark of immaturity. Jacob did have to learn how to wait. He did learn to wait. God has a purpose for each of his children, but it's always in his time and in his place. So when you look at Jacob's life and what kept him going through all 130 years and longer, he knew this one thing. He knew that God loved him. Look in Romans chapter 8, New Testament verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That question does. In verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Listen, God's love never fails. You know, so when things seem tough going, and like I say, in Jacob's life, a lot of what happened in his life, he brought on himself just because he wouldn't trust God. He wouldn't, you know, it took him years. It took a wrestling match with the pre-incarnate Christ to get him back on track, you know, get him back to the place that God wanted him, but God loved him before. You know, and it's the same with us. God loves us. That's not the question. You know, really the question is how much do we love God? God's love never fails. Listen, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to give up. You know, things may get hard. Things may be going rough. But you know what? God is aware. I love that part there. That, you know, because Jacob, he thought that God was a long way off. He thought maybe God was angry with him. And from a human point of view, rightfully so. But God was aware. Listen, God never talked to him about his sins. He said, this is what I'm going to do with you. I want you to know I love you. I was telling, I think it was Danielle Metter was talking about something the other day about maybe last Wednesday night about somebody that she was wanting to witness to and it was hard to talk to him about it. And I said, here's the thing with about love. I think, and I told her this and the people that were here, you can talk to somebody about anything if they think you love them. If they really think you love them, if they really think you care about them, you can probably talk to them to just about anything. They'll listen to you. May not agree with you, huh? May not. You know, things may not go the way you think, but they'll listen to what you have to say as long as they think you love you. God, listen. God loves us. That's all. You know, we need to know that. So even though when things seem hard, and we may not understand why things are going the way they are, you never have to doubt that God loves you. That God's aware. He's not a long way off. Amen. All right. Let's all stand, head bowed, and eyes closed. Not a real long message tonight. I guess long enough.